Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles today to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, 794. Does anybody know what the number 794 represents? That's the number of dollars the average American will spend on Christmas gifts this year. $794 a person. And actually, it's down slightly from last year when Americans spent on average $862 a piece trying to find the perfect gift. And I say the perfect gift because that's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's what we want to find when we go Christmas shopping, something meaningful. We want something the person will remember forever. We want that showstopper of a gift. But it's a challenge, at least for many of us, for me, because I don't know about you. My spiritual gift is not the art of gift giving. I'm not very good at it at all. And I would go so far as to say I am a terrible gift giver. And it isn't because I don't want to be. I'm just bad at it. I'll give you an example. 1 year, and I actually did this. This is the stuff you read about. But for Christmas, I got my beautiful bride an 18-volt rechargeable Black & Decker dustbuster. And she's a graceful woman, and she smiled, and she thanked me, and she was so grateful that for her birthday, I got her another one. And now we have one upstairs, one downstairs. Like I said, this is not my strength. I'm not very good at it. I was encouraged, however, to read on the internet that I am not the worst. In fact, I read a story of a man who his wife 1 year bought her a glow-in-the-dark toilet seat. I don't know if it was safety or a disco or what, but that's what she got. Not to be outdone, she bought him a belly button brush. I don't even want to know why. But that's what they got for one another. It's hard to find the perfect gift. But sometimes even a person like me can get it right. And it's a great feeling when you do. You know what I mean? You find it. You've gotten the thing and you've lit up their world at least for a little while. You gave that person exactly what they needed, the way they needed it, and right at the moment it made the biggest impact. Well, that's the theme of the series we're going to be in for the next couple of weeks. It's called The Gift of Christmas, and it's all about the perfect gift. And of course, you know I mean the gift that God gave the world. When he sent baby Jesus to earth to save humanity from its sin and fix a broken relationship that had been broken for thousands of years and give us a way to go and live with God forever in heaven. All of that is possible because of this perfect gift, this gift of Christmas, the gift that we received at the right time in the right way that solved the right problem. What does it look like when God gives a gift? What did it look like when God gave the world the Christmas gift, the gift of Jesus? Well, that's what we want to find out. And that's why I asked you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 7, because in this verse we're about to read, and it's a verse you've probably read a number of times, we get to see what it looks like when God gives a gift. And the first thing we notice is that God's gift comes with a prophecy. Notice what it says in Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice the tense. It's a future tense. It says, the Lord will give a sign. This is a future event. This is a prophecy, which by definition is a proclamation of a future event, something that hasn't happened yet. And when it comes to this specific prophecy, this specific verse, more than 700 years will pass before this comes true. Now, if you were to ask anybody among us what would happen tomorrow, we would have to give you our best guess, because the truth is we just have no idea what's coming. James even mentions that very thing in his letter in James 4 when he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and make a profit." But he goes on to say, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." That's why it's so difficult for human beings to predict the future, because we just don't know what's coming, and we often get it wrong. I was reading online a list of some of the worst predictions people have made throughout the years. In 1895, Albert Einstein's teacher said to his father, and I quote, "It doesn't matter what he does, he will never amount to anything." The teacher of Einstein, I wonder what he would say if he were alive today and read The Theory of Relativity. In 1995, a reporter for a very well-known publication put this in print. "I predict the internet," he says, "will go spectacularly supernova and in 1996 will catastrophically collapse. Ironically, that in 2018, I read that on the internet. In 1873, there was another bad prediction, this time by the surgeon to Queen Victoria, Dr. John Eric Erickson. He said, "The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon." A man who thought brain surgery, heart surgery, lung surgery would never happen. That's what I mean when I say people have a hard time predicting the future. We don't know what's going to happen. That's also why James goes on to say in his letter, after he says you don't know what tomorrow will bring, in the very next verse, he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that." When people predict the future, it's uncertain because it hasn't happened yet. But when God gives a prophecy, that's a very different thing. He's not looking into the future, hoping he gets it right. Rather, he's looking into the past, and he's telling you what he's already done. And so he gives us detail upon detail upon detail, and he layers those to the point that any possible confusion has been removed. In Isaiah 46, it even tells us, declaring the end from the beginning and things not yet done from ancient times. Well, that's what he's doing here. And notice he tells us in this verse what will happen. He says when it will happen. He says how it will happen. He even tells us the name of the child to be born. They shall call his name Emmanuel. That's just this verse. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, more than 400 other prophecies were given concerning Jesus Christ. And they cover everything from where he would be born, how he would be raised, how he would be treated, and even how he would die. In Micah chapter 5, it tells us, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come one for me who is to be ruler of Israel." In Isaiah 53, it tells us, "He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities." In Psalm 22, it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet," and on and on and on, with detail after detail and clue after clue, and all of these things given by God, just so we know what to expect. In Amos chapter 3, it tells us, "The Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Because when God gives a prophecy, he's already knowing what he's going to do. So there's the prophecy. There's also a purpose. When God gives a gift, there's a purpose. And if you look closely at verse 14, it explains a little bit about that purpose. If you look closely, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign," period. Now, if you listen to that very closely, that's a frustrated statement. And what I mean is, this whole scene is all about God trying to convince a man named King Ahaz of Judah to simply trust him, to let God help. And give it a little bit of context, we go back to verse 10 where it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz." So this is their conversation. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven, anything in between. The sky's the limit, anything at all," he says. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." That word could also be translated accurately, trust. "I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't trust God. You don't want to ask for one. He's given you this wide range of things. He says anything from heaven to earth. Just ask for anything. And you won't do it. God will do it for you, Ahaz. Well, here's what's happening. When King Solomon died, you remember King Solomon. He was the son of David. He grew up. He became king of Judah. When he died, his boys split the kingdom. And now we have the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Well, they didn't get along very well. Israel became a wicked nation. It had a number of very, very ungodly kings. Judah, however, for the most part, stayed faithful to the Lord. But you see, Israel was stronger militarily. And to make it worse, they signed an alliance with the nation of Syria, which threatened the safety of Judah. So what does Judah do? Well, you know how politics go. They go out and they sign an alliance with the nation of Assyria, a pagan nation. Well, that's a problem. Because now you have the people of God partnering with the pagan world for protection. And so God comes to the king of Judah. He comes to King Ahaz. And he says, just ask me for help. Just ask for a sign. I'm here. I've got you. I want to show you that I'm here. Just ask me anything at all that'll prove this to you. Ask and it'll be yours. And in verse 12, he says, I will not ask. And I'm not going to trust. In his mind, it's too important to let go. And so we come to verse 14 where it says, therefore the Lord will do it. He'll give you a sign. Do you have anything in your life that you treat like an Ahaz? Something that's so important, you can't let go. It could be a career, it could be finances, it could be school, it could be home or family issues, it could be your church. Is there anything in your life that is so important that you make sure it succeeds? It's one thing to go to church and pray. It's another thing altogether to completely let go and give God the results and give him the trust and to step back and to say, whatever, Lord, you want to do, I'm going to be okay with that. That's a different thing altogether. That's hard to do. And I'm going to venture a guess as to why. Because you've tried that with somebody, haven't you? And it didn't work. They let you down. They promised they'd be there. They promised they'd help. They promised they'd keep a confidence. And then they failed. Now, they didn't mean to. Something came up. Something changed in life. They made a promise, not knowing the future. It didn't happen the way they thought, but regardless the reason, you trusted and you were disappointed. That makes it hard to trust again. But remember, when God makes a promise, he's not looking into the future, hoping it all works out the way he guessed. He's looking backward, and he's telling you what he's already done. In Psalm 37, it tells us, commit your way to the Lord. So when God gives a gift, there's a prophecy. There's a proclamation of the future event. There's a purpose. It's designed to get you to trust him and to grow in your relationship with him. The third thing we see in our verse is there is a promise. When God gives a gift, there's the promise. And it says right here, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word shall, that's a strong word. That's a legal word, by the way, in our modern day court of law. That's one of the strongest words you can have in a contract. That's a command. That's not a preference. That's not a desire. That's an order. That's something a judge would say. You will do this. You shall do this. This is definitive. There is no option to just not do this thing. This will come to pass. And so God says the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Of all the promises to make, that's the one he does. You remember he told Ahaz, anything from Sheol to heaven, anything at all, as impossible as you can make it, tell me what you need for me to prove my faithfulness and it'll be you. And he won't do it. So the Lord gives him a sign and he picks this. The most impossible event to occur in human life. Did you know of all the miracles in the Bible that people have tried to explain away over the years, the virgin birth tops the list every time. In fact, since 2014, the number of Americans who believe in the biblical virgin birth has decreased from 73% 4 years ago to 66% today. A third of America rejects this miracle outright. It's just something it's hard for them to swallow. And so people come up with ulterior ideas and alternative explanations. And they say things like, well, Mary was a virgin, but really what that means is she was morally pure. She wasn't literally a virgin. Or they'll say things like, well, Mary wasn't a virgin in the sense of her husband-wife relationship, but rather she was barren. She couldn't have kids. Her sister Elizabeth couldn't have kids, and so that was something she inherited. And maybe that's what it's talking about. People have a hard time with this miracle. There is one explanation that some have suggested that even goes beyond that. And they would say that what we see happen with Mary happens elsewhere in the animal kingdom. And to be honest, there is some truth in that. In the animal kingdom, there are a number of species that reproduce asexually. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's one parent. And that one parent has the ability to produce a fertilized egg and an offspring. Well, within the number of species that produce asexually, a very small portion produce through a process called parthenogenesis, which literally means an unfertilized egg is used in production. There's no sperm, there's no second set of chromosomes. This is a single parent unfertilized egg, a virgin birth. And they'll say, well, you see, that happens in the animal kingdom, and that's what happened with Mary. And it does happen in the animal kingdom. It happens with some fish and some plants. It even happens with some reptiles. But there's a number of problems even with that and explaining it away. First of all, it doesn't happen in complex mammals. Second, it doesn't happen in people. Human life cannot physically exist that way. But the third thing, and this is the thing I find the most ironic, parthenogenic reproduction produces a clone. There's one parent, there's one set of genetics, that's all that's passed on. If that were to be true here, Jesus would have been a woman. I bring all of this up to point out the simple truth that the promise God is making through Isaiah to King Ahaz is humanly, physically impossible. And that's a great lesson because God will often take you to the realm of impossibility in order to see and recognize his ability. That's why in Luke 1, when even Mary questioned this whole plan, and she said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She knew how reproduction worked. This was impossible, this promise. And the angel comes back and says, nothing will be impossible with God. Just think about the story when Jesus sent his disciples into the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It was an impossible situation, wasn't it? This was a storm unlike they had ever seen. Now, they knew the sea. They'd seen storms before. There was a whole team of them in the boat. And yet, no matter what happened, they couldn't overcome the waves. The Gospels even tell us they struggled for 12 hours and they were losing. They'd run out of options. And right at the brink of failure, Jesus shows up and calms the storm. Somebody said one time, the conditions for a miracle are improbability, but the conditions for a great miracle are impossibility. God will take you beyond what you can do so he can show you what he can do. Because when an event is explainable, faith is impossible. Think about that for a minute. When an event is explainable, faith is impossible. If you can prove through scientific method, through logical reasoning, why and how something happened. If you can reproduce that in a laboratory, faith can't exist. Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's only by letting go and trusting God with the impossible that Ahaz will grow in the Lord. And it's only by letting go and trusting God with the impossible that we will grow in the Lord. Did you know, archaeologically speaking, more than 25,000 artifacts have been found from the Old Testament? Everything from tools to clothing to pottery. You know, even the city of Sodom has been found. And it was burnt to a crisp, just like the Bible says. But 25,000 or more finds. On the other hand, you come to the New Testament. Relatively recent, considering world history. and only a few hundred things have been discovered. Even though they are newer, it's geographically more condensed. Only a few hundred things have been found. Now keep that in mind and then think of this. In the Old Testament, people didn't live by faith, they lived by law. Miracles of God were common. They were more dramatic. They were more public. When you come to the Red Sea crossing and God dividing those waters, millions of people saw that happen. They weren't called to live in faith. They lived by fact. They lived by law. Nobody questioned God. Come to the New Testament. We don't live under the law, do we? Now we live by faith. Even Paul tells us in Romans 1, the righteous shall live by faith. And what we see in the New Testament is those miracles are smaller, aren't they? They're more private. There's less proof. And what we start to put together is that as soon as God calls for people to live by faith over facts, he makes room for it. And he gets rid of all the stuff that would get in the way. And so he's calling Ahaz to live by faith. And he's making him an impossible promise. He says the virgin will conceive. There is no physical human way this would be possible. And so he uses that as the promise. And so when God gives a gift, there's the prophecy. He knows what's going to happen before we do. There's the purpose to draw us closer to him. There's the promise that we trust because of our faith. And finally, when God gives a gift, it's personal. Notice what it says at the very end of verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In other words, God with us. You probably would agree that the best gifts are those that trigger a personal response. Well, when Melissa and I started flirting, even before we were dating, you know, we were doing the song and dance and the thing, and we would see each other at work, and she always had this tin, I'll never forget, of peanut M&Ms. And she left it on her desk, and it didn't take me long to figure out where the candy was, and so I'd always be at her desk anytime I could be, and we'd be sharing these M&Ms. Well, eventually I ask her out on a date, and we go. And I think, you know, I've always been taught don't show up empty-handed. I want to bring chocolate because, you know, she's a girl. She's going to like chocolate, so I'm going to bring chocolate. What could I bring? Oh, M&Ms. That would be great. So I'm going to bring some peanut M&Ms, but, you know, not any ordinary M&Ms. Oh, no. No gas station bag of M&Ms would do this job. No, this took more than that. And so I showed up at her doorstep for our first date with a 5-pound bag of M&Ms. I dropped it right on her table. How's that for romantic? I told you, I'm not a gift giver. Well, every time there's a gift-giving occasion now, we get each other a bag of M&Ms. It's not expensive. It isn't flashy. Nobody else would understand, but that's personal. That's meaningful. It brings a smile to our faces. Well, when God sent Jesus, he didn't come in a flashy wrapping. He came in a swaddling cloth. And he didn't come surrounded by money and fanfare and parades and kings, but rather lying in a manger because nobody had room for him in their lives. When God gives a gift, it is personal. It is relational. That's what makes Christianity different, by the way, from every other religious system in the world. Everyone else goes to God through rules and regulation and religion, and we go to God in relationship. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's a relationship. When God gives a gift, it is personal. It is meaningful. That's why it says God with us. It doesn't get any more personal than that. Jesus left his home in heaven to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to grow up as a person, to be slaughtered as a lamb, and to rise as the Lion of Judah, so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. That's a gift. That's a personal gift. And it's a gift I hope you have. I hope you've received that. I hope that's not something that you've heard about and read about, but you've left it in this book. I hope you've made it yours. And if you've never done that, if you look back through your life and you can't find a time where you intentionally made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that today.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.